girls.
Okay, recording is in progress. So we're going to start. What a good lesson. What a great book. Love John. Love the Apostle John. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are present here with us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here and moving. I pray that you would breathe upon us, Lord. I pray that you would open our eyes where we might not be seeing you correctly, where we might not be hearing, where we might not be living in the fullness of the life that you intend for us and in the fullness of the joy that you intend for us. So thank you, Father, for these women, for each one. And would you instruct us this morning? Would you be the teacher here? And might the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight? You are my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Okay. So about a couple of weeks ago, I was watching a teaching online by Brian Simmons, who's the guy that wrote the Passion Translation. And he said something that I hadn't ever really considered before. And that was, he said, you know how when you're expecting someone to come to your house, but you're not going to be home, how you put a key under the mat, you know, just hidden under the mat. But it is that which opens the door and unlocks the door so that they might enter in. And he was just saying, so often in scripture, that's what the writers of these various books do. The key that unlocks the meaning and the intent that Holy Spirit had is in the first few verses of the book. And so I thought about that. And so I went back to 1 John 1, and I just thought, and then I went back to John, and then I went back to Genesis, and went to other passages of scripture. But listen to this, because this is, and then he's just going to play out all of this through the rest of the letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There it is, right there. It's all about, we have seen him, we heard him, we touched him, we lived with him, we know him. And he's not here now, but we want you to know these things too. And he is made manifest now through us. And so that's exactly what this whole letter is about. It is about oneness. It is about union. It's about togetherness, the fellowship of the believers, and exposing those who have come in to disrupt that which is true and to spread false teaching. And so that's what we looked at last week. And now this week we are going to look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. John just loves Jesus passionately and has this amazing, wonderful experience with Jesus. And he wants that for us too. And he has it for us. And so I'm going to just throw these verses out. I'm not going to take time to go look. But look at John 14, 20. Look at John 17, 20 to 26. It's all about oneness in him. And this is Jesus speaking in those passages. John 14, 20, John 17, 20 to 26. The John 17 passage is Jesus' prayer. They're his last words to his Father as he's praying with his disciples after the Passover meal, before they head out and head down the Kidron Valley. And I was heard just this week that, and I had never considered this, that, okay, so it's just so unbelievable, but okay, so they're walking along the Kidron Valley and Jesus looks down and he sees coming towards him a Roman cohort and then the temple priests, and they hate each other. the Romans and the temple priests hate each other. A Roman cohort was at least 600 armed soldiers. So they're armed, they've all got spears, and likewise, the temple priests. And they're coming for one man. They're coming for Jesus. And they're being led by one of his disciples, whom he loves. And he embraces and allows to kiss him. And so I just thought, but how amazing is this? Because if we begin to think in context of everything that was going on, it just, for me, it brings these words to life in a much grander way, you know, when I can see actually. And I just never considered that. You probably had. But I mean, I just hadn't. And these are like armed soldiers. And then when they ask, you know, who is Jesus? And he says, ego a me, I am. They all fall. I mean, they fall out. He declares he's God. And they fall, including Judas. And then they get back and they arrest him and crucified. All because he submitted himself unto his father because he loved him. So, okay. The first time I went snorkeling on a tropical reef, I was overwhelmed by the sight. Me too. All around me were hundreds of fish of all shapes and sizes and particularly colors. It was like a kaleidoscope. Electric blues, vivid yellows, bright reds, and many, many more. The fish were up to all kinds of tricks too, in ways characteristic of their particular species. After a few minutes of having my mind blown by the sight, I thought, I love this. I must go back to the boat, get a notebook and write down what I've just seen. And then I thought, typical scholar, wanting to record everything, just relax and enjoy the show. I could identify with him. By this stage of the first letter of John, the reader may be starting to feel, as I did snorkeling on the Great Barrier Reef, so many points are coming and going that it's hard to keep track of where we are. John is producing variations on what he's already said, and then variations on the variations. Why not just sit back and enjoy what is now familiar music? But just when we might be in danger of thinking, yes, yes, he said this before, a striking new idea emerges. Everything fathered by God conquers the world. What is this about? Why should we want not just to resist the blandishments of the world, but to overcome it? Okay. That's a question.
Because he says, follow me, and he overcame the world.
Okay. He tells us that we have overcome the world too. Okay. And the world, as we know, is not the world of creation. It's the world system that is the demonic strategies behind all the way things work in this world. Everything that's opposed to Jesus Christ, okay? Everything that is the kingdom of the enemy versus the kingdom of Christ. And so therein is the war, okay? So he's promoting oneness with Jesus. Okay, what do you wish you could overcome? Anybody want to share? Is there something?
Self. I said the same thing, Mom.
What? What'd you say?
What'd you say? Self.
Self.
And I said self-doubt, negative self-talk, selfishness, self-centeredness, self-righteousness. Like it just, I was like, oh, common denominator.
Yeah. Okay. Well, welcome to the human race. Yeah. And you know what? It's been conquered. It has been. It all has been.
You must have the same thought.
Huh? I know. But, you know, we truly are. I don't want to be a broken record, but we truly are new creations in Christ. We're a whole new species. And so it's just the flesh and the enemy sticking on flies. Listen, me too. I'm with you. So anybody else want to share?
I wish we could overcome that. Like when the kids do something and I just like flirt. If I could just pause first.
Yeah.
And then
you can overcome just
versus the instant flesh reaction.
Okay. Okay. So really it is overcoming the flesh.
Yeah.
In all of these instances. And I was thinking the same thing. I would really love by God's grace, to be able to overcome these cycles of depression that hit me, you know, as I shared a couple of weeks ago. It would be so great. Because, you know, to me, it seems like there's a heart blockage or something. And so I was walking outside yesterday, letting Scotch out to go to the bathroom, which she is so unbelievably particular about where we go. So anyway, but all of a sudden it hit me. My joy has nothing to do with your feeling of depression. And that's true. Happiness is dependent on circumstances and kind of how we feel and if it looks good or whatever. And so in the midst of depression, I don't lose that joy because it's a solid foundation in Jesus. And he is my joy. And I don't ever lose him. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm just going to praise you. That in the midst of this, I can see the truth. And a lot of the depression does come from this negative self-talk and things that, you know, play in our heads. And so that's where I think we just, you know, bow and say, Holy Spirit, remind me of who I am, who I really am. Yes, and I've said over and over again, it's our oneness with Christ. It's our unity in him. It is our union with him that Paul and John particularly over and over and over again emphasize. And that is who we really are. That's who we really are. Yes.
I'm so glad you said that because a speaker on Friday gave the best vision. And so we have the peace of the happiness and some of the in the valleys of the sadness. And they come and go all throughout life. But the solid line of joy is stable in the middle or where it's just stable. Nothing can take it away from us.
Right.
And I think I'm a picture learner. And so just picturing that way with a solid line that nothing can shake that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Really has made the truth that you just said more real when I recall to mind because it's a picture.
Yes, that's right. And I think, there are a lot of people that are visual learners and it's much easier to see. That's good. Thank you. Anybody else have a comment or want to share their answer to that question? There's something, every one of us, there's something we want to overcome. Well, here's the good news. In Jesus, we have and are.
Except for teenagers, they totally think they're pastors.
We are. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I don't know if there are any here, but a few millennials. I'm just saying.
Maybe them too. They're online.
Okay. Read 1 John 5, 1 to 12, which I will do now. Okay, I'm going to start, though, in verse 21, because as we know, no chapter and verse divisions in the original. And so this thought flows into chapter 5 from the end of chapter 4. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And of course, it means sister, too. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life.
And verse 13 is my favorite. It's so ties.
Okay.
These things I have written to you who believe in the name of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Yes. And that's his whole purpose in writing this letter, that we might be confident and might know that we, have now, eternal life is now. What does John say is true of those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? What does he say about those who believe?
We have overcome the world.
Okay, we've overcome the world. So that world system has been overcome. And how is it overcome?
Through Jesus,
by our faith. I mean, it's his faith in us. But, first of all, that we're born of God. So we're God's child. We're God's daughters. So we've got God's DNA in us, in the person of Holy Spirit. So what else?
Verse 10 says, whoever believes the Son of God has the testimony in himself.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So we have the testimony of the life of Jesus, the truth of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here we're told that, Holy Spirit is truth. Good. What does it say about our relationship with the Father? Okay, so we are born of him. What else does it say?
We follow his commandments.
We follow his commandments. We love him. We love the Father because the love of the Father is in us, and we love him back, and we love all those that are born of him. And that's why this is not a commandment like you've got to do this. This is a commandment that the love of God has been poured out into you, and it will be a natural outpouring of the one who is in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit of Christ in us can only testify to Jesus and to who Jesus is. And so what are we told in Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit is love, okay? And then love manifests in all these different ways. And so, so it's not a something, love. But there are those that we seem to love easier, right? And those that seem maybe a bit more difficult to love. However, the love of God is always manifest in and through the believer. And I think for me, I could name people, but I won't. I really step back and I really seek to look at those particular people and see in them, this is a child of God. This is a beloved of God. This is his creation. And I want to look for that. And I want to look for the light within. And I just think oftentimes it's people that are different than us, or I don't know, think differently than we do. For me anyway, but I want to look and I want to see the Imago Dei in all people. And it's just more difficult for those that we kind of naturally just kind of pull away from. But what we need to know is this is who we really are. We manifest the testimony of Jesus by our love for one another. That's what Jesus said, right? In John 17, they're going to know, Father, that you sent me and that they followed me by their love for one another. How are we doing?
And in this, I just hear, we just can't help but do this because it's not us. It was really, it impacted me bigger this time. The testimony is in himself, which is us, right? It's in us. It's sealed. We didn't put it there. It can't but help overflow out of us. Even if we think we're not loving someone well or not trying, that's just still flesh anyway. Mm-hmm. It's going to come through. I'll never forget, one of the biggest questions someone ever asked me, which was actually through a person, is how can I pray for you specifically? And that man had no idea that word specific changed my world. That's what God used to take me from a non-believer to salvation in Christ. I'm pretty certain he had no idea.
Yeah.
He couldn't help it. Just Christ did it through him.
Exactly.
So this is how it's not a burden. Because we don't even really know sometimes how we're loving others. We're doing it, God's doing it so well through us. And we need to give him credit. It's just him.
Yeah.
And we don't need to worry about it. Even the unlovable, God's still loving through us.
Right. And where's the emphasis when we're really not?
We're prideful. And
yes,
judgment.
It's
and
on us.
Like,
yeah.
Even the overcoming thing on that first one, I was like, I wish we could overcome judgment.
Yeah.
And this, like, discounting people groups because we've decided that they're wrong. And I love that you said that, to look at the Imago Dei, because I do think you have to be humble and willing, because I think I think that we're told messages all the time. And it really is depending even where you live. You could have it live in Africa and be told your whole life, you do not like people that have a flat nose when you, I mean, it's just like, or that their eyes are slanted a certain way, or their choice of lifestyle. I mean, it's just like, I mean, I'm so tired of all the hatred and the disunity right now that it's just, it just seems so pervasive. And it's like, how do you overcome that? And I really love what you just said, like looking for the Imago Dei in people and the humility to be able to see it, and in the mirror. For goodness sake.
Right.
You know?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. For all of us that have this negative self-talk. Yes. Yeah. Just to see, you know, and I think to really understand, y'all, that we are the manifest sons of God that Paul talks about in Romans 8, you know, that creation is standing on tiptoe waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God. That's us.
Well, he talks about that in this letter. Yes. Too.
Yes. That's the whole thing. I mean, we are, our testimony that we are sons of God is this transformational life, like that we really love, care for. I think just honoring someone with respect and dignity and a smile, a kind word. How hard is that?
I don't know. It seems like it is.
Yeah. Yeah. But I mean, sure, but I think haven't really come to grips with all that Jesus and then Paul and John, particularly in the New Testament, tell us who we are.
Yeah.
And we've been defined by culture and by a church culture and by all kinds of stuff that isn't, it's not
and
true.
We all had the experience of being in a strange place and suddenly finding out that somebody you're standing next to is a Christian, and your heart just warms.
Yeah.
It just, you just have that oneness.
Yeah.
It's really sweet.
Yes, it's really, really sweet. Yeah. You can be in, you know, completely different part of the world. So the keeping, the obeying his commandments isn't hard, because it's the love of God in us. And what is the chief commandment? To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Right?
Well, I think sometimes it's interesting. Like it can be hard, but it's not a burden.
Yeah.
And so I think that word is such a beautiful word, because his commandments are hard because we're going against our flesh nature,
right?
But they are not burdensome. They're not a heavy weight on us that steals joy and steals light.
Well, and maybe because it gives those things.
Gives
joy and gives life.
It's like when you have that person, perhaps in your family, that is so hard to love, and you constantly, and then all of a sudden you see them as like a child. You kind of listen to them, some of the things that they say, and kind of see the hurt. I mean, it just lifts it off of you, like goes away, and you all of a sudden have compassion and love, and you know, for that moment at least, you feel better. I mean, it is.
And you, what did you just say? You looked at them as a person and sought to understand their story,
right?
And everyone has a story. Everyone. And we don't know what that is.
Yeah. It's going from flesh to spirit.
Exactly.
In the flesh, you're doing that.
Yeah.
Again, we're supposed to be dead. Dead people don't think.
There
dead
you
people
go.
Don't judge. They're dead. And we're supposed to be dead in Christ, so we're supposed to be dead. And so when the flesh goes away and the spirit takes over, I mean, you can just live like some of the unlovable things.
But it is so liberating.
Yeah, it is.
It takes everything off of you that is unpleasant, and you feel free.
Yeah. We kind of just, we have mistaken identity, I think, is what we have. We struggle with.
It always goes back to identity.
It does. It always goes back to
identity. I just think of that story of Jesus with the Samaritan woman and how, you know, really sassy she was to him. Yeah. And he just, you know, just kept loving her.
Everyone.
And, you know.
Everyone.
And it's just like, that's the model of how we need to be. And he just, you don't take it personally. It's really not directed at you. It's what that person is dealing with.
Yeah. Like even in John 5, when he's being pretty harsh with the Pharisees, as he is, I mean, he was loving them.
Yeah.
He so wanted them to have
when
their eyes
open. When I would get upset about something in school or someone, you know, I thought was being not nice, and I would say that to my mom, she'd always be, well, you just must not know their mom.
That's such, and I always, wow, you had a wise, sensitive mom. That's cool.
Yeah,
praise God for that. Yeah,
extend grace.
Yes, great. Yes, that's really good. John writes that loving God means keeping his commandments, and that God's commandments are no trouble, is how N.T. Wright translated it. What does, by the way, N.T. Wright has a translation of scripture, which is amazing. What does he mean by that? What does he mean that God's commandments are not burdensome, not trouble? We've kind of been talking about it.
Yeah, Ellen just said it, said some good stuff about that.
Pardon me?
Ellen really
did. Yeah, she did. Yeah, she really did. I really, you know, I think prefacing that command is just to really rely and rest and be dependent upon Holy Spirit and who I really am.
I think too, like what Becky was saying earlier, I know for me that when I feel like it's heavy or I feel like it's a burden, I know that I've made it about me. Like I've instantly inserted myself and my doing or my understanding.
Yes.
And I mean, it's hard not to think of him saying, come, my burden is light and my yoke is easy.
Yeah.
And it's like, it doesn't feel light and it doesn't feel easy. Where, please show me where I'm making this about myself.
Right.
Please free me from that. Like getting to the why, which I think is the whole part about loving others, getting to the why. So why it might be hard, you know? And I honestly find myself at the center of a lot of that, but not in the, in an indictment shaming sort of way, but in that freeing sort of
a revelatory way.
You don't have to be whatever it is,
right.
Afraid.
Yeah.
If you're controlling, it's usually because you're afraid.
Yeah.
And it's like, what am I afraid of? And getting to those things and handing it over to the one who says, I'm with you. You don't have to be afraid. I carry, and then the picture in your head of that, of what a yoke is, and knowing that he's on the side next to you carrying the
yoke.
That's
why it's easy in life.
It's so beautiful.
Yeah.
And
I mean, you don't have to do it on your own.
Exactly.
That's what's the most beautiful of it. It's like, I don't have the strength of this. I give it to him.
Right. And it's also, it's an action. It is an action. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. And you know, we've got all human love and cultural love and all that all confused. And it's none of that.
That's what I keep thinking in my head and all these questions is when we're not loving or when we are loving, it's about how we feel.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to figure out how to take that out of the equation sometimes. My feelings aren't always reliable, right? I
right.
feel love for my
mm-hmm.
child.
Mm-hmm.
I don't feel love for that person. So it's that hurdle of giving that up to the Lord to figure out how do I make myself love that person.
Yeah. I'm sort of like,
yeah.
Well, I don't want to, so there.
Yeah. So, and what does love look like? Love looks like self-giving, self-sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And love looks like Jesus, right?
But not a victim. I think we always have to add that to it. It's not like
worry.
Someone walk or walk.
Oh,
or
no. Yeah. No. No, we are not. No. We're not victims.
I love remembering that we're supposed to be.
But
I love remembering that we're dead and it's the Spirit alive in us.
Yes.
So
the flesh is dead.
The flesh is dead.
We're alive in Christ. Yeah. Okay. Moving right along. Most of us would say that we find it difficult to keep God's commandments. How do verses 4 and 5 enlarge John's meaning? So I'll read those. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes, that's a present tense, the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. her faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So what is the difficulty there?
I think sometimes it's our focus and our eyes, that our eyes, when they're focused on the commandments instead of focused on God.
Yeah.
And that's where it becomes difficult.
Yeah. And I think sometimes we think legally, law-wise, versus grace. We're full of, he came and he was full of grace and truth. And he has overcome the world for us. And it is our faith in him, but it is also his faith in us that overcomes continually, that overcomes the world. Does anybody want to speak to that?
I just like the, my answer was just the message version of that,
mm-hmm.
which says every God begotten person conquers the world's ways. The conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith. The person who wins out over the world's ways is simply the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God.
That's, I love Eugene Peterson. That's so beautiful. Would you read that again?
Yeah. Every God begotten person.
God, okay, stop right there. God begotten person. I love that.
Yeah.
We're God begotten daughters of the King, the Creator, that who in Him and through Him and to Him are all things. We live and move and have our being in Him. Go on, I'm sorry. Just a little interjection.
Conquers the world's ways. The conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith.
Mm.
The person who wins out over the world's ways is simply the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God.
And there we rest. We rest there. And that's simple. That's it. That's faith. It's believing Jesus. It's believing he is who he said he was. And it is that. And it's that faith in that one. And that one's faith that is a gift, as we know from Paul in Ephesians 2. So it is actually his faith being manifest in us. It is not hard. That's not hard, right?
When I wrote down our faith, instantly popped in my head Kay's lovely saying, and oh, by the way, that's a gift from God.
Yes, right. Exactly.
And then I wrote down, and I don't remember writing this at all. Of course we can. Of course we can do this because it's on us.
Yeah.
So of course we can.
Yeah. Yeah.
It makes you so sad. Of course, you can.
It makes you sad though for people that don't know that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And that's key.
Well, and I think, well, and so we are those that are to be testifying, to manifest the manifest sons and daughters of God, testify. And it's just Jesus. It's not a bunch of rules and hoops and all that. It's just, you know.
You see people, they're just striving and so unhappy, and you just, you know, they open their ears. You know, that's the thing that I want to overcome is people that just close their ears to the message.
Yeah, and I think sometimes we've made the message really complicated and maybe not very attractive. And the message is, Jesus loves you.
Mm-hmm. You just wish everybody had that. I mean, just think what the world would be like.
Yeah. Well, Sunday. We are kingdom people. And so we are to be pushing back the darkness with this testimony and with this life of Jesus in us, because sometimes we don't even know how we are manifesting to somebody. You know, we really don't, because we are carriers of his light and his life. And that's a supernatural thing. And that's how he operates, you know, in a supernatural way, like Judy was saying, you know, you're in a strange land and all of a sudden there's a believer beside you, you know, and that's beautiful. Margaret, did you want to say something? Okay.
Well, I love that you brought that up too, because that's where I was thinking of how this whole letter ties together, because it's really, he was talking about the light and the life at the beginning.
Yeah.
And the overcoming the world is overcoming darkness, which is what light does.
Yes.
It dispels darkness. It cannot coexist with darkness.
Right.
And he is the light. And I love that God is greater than the world, you know?
Yeah.
The light is greater than the world. Yeah. And it's that whole part of it living in you. Like, that's, it's an instant dispelling.
Yeah.
And
yeah, there is nothing in this world that is not under the authority of King Jesus, who is this magnificent, gracious, merciful King who reigns and rules. And so, and we are his children alive in this world to be pushing back the darkness and light and life are the themes of the Gospel of John, right?
Well, he talks about so much of this letter.
Yeah.
And the fellowship of that.
Yes.
Yeah, this letter. Yeah. I mean, it's worth going back and reading the whole thing again. Yeah,
exactly.
It
really is. Yeah. And then the second and the third letter are going to flow right out of saying, you know, the same message.
And I love how you said, you know, just the message is Jesus loves you, because in John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.
Mm-hmm.
And so understanding that non-believers, I mean, like, Lord, open their eyes.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I can't do this for them.
My eyes were shut. My ears were closed. I was running in the opposite direction, fast as I could go. You know? He does go after the lost. He just does. That beautiful parable. You know, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Sons, actually, both of them are lost. But he pursues in this passionate love that we cannot get enough of. And he wants to just, it's just abundant. As mentioned before, when John says the world, he does not mean the physical stuff of our existence. It is instead the source of temptation. It distracts us from God. But in addition, it is an active power for evil. The world resents the arrival of its own creator who claims his rightful lordship over it. In what sense, then, does our faith overcome the world?
The world just has no power over the believer when you when you cling to the faith. I mean, it just doesn't have power over you. That those things are not important. You don't want them anymore, you know?
Jesus conquered. He overcame. We're overcomers, Romans 8, because of that. I mean, we have overcome the world. We are overcoming all things, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I would really say read Romans 8 again, too. I mean, it's just so connects here.
It's like the world doesn't have authority.
Right.
I think my problem is I forget when I get overwhelmed by the world. And I love that. Remember, I've already won the battle.
Right.
Don't get overwhelmed by this, you know.
Right. But the unseen is more real than the seen. That's the one I cling to all the time. Boy, it's shoved in our face all the time.
Yeah.
And the unseen, the fact that God
much
is
more real.
Is,
right.
And he is sovereign.
Yeah.
That is the real truth.
Yeah.
I think too, it's like, which unseen are we holding on to? Because worry, anxiety, fear, all of that is unseen.
Mm-hmm.
I've decided what's going to happen. And it's sort of like, where is my faith?
Yeah.
Is my faith in that unseen, that I really do know what's going to happen? Or is my faith in him?
Yeah.
Because I do think it's a constant. It's always
it
in front of us.
Yeah.
So it's so interesting. And I think that's where it's like, this continual teaching, this continual opening eyes, this continual, it's fascinating.
And that's why it's so good to gather together.
Yeah.
This is in this communal
so cool.
group to remind one another of that which is true and that we are. And we are distinct and different. And we don't know, like, as I've said, you know, we don't know how we manifest because we're not seeing ourselves, you know. But truly, haven't you been somewhere in a group of strangers and you just know that person that's a believer? There's just something. I mean, has everybody had that experience? Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
I think that phrase, the lightness of being.
Yeah. And it's just the spirit testifies with our spirit, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So it's a beautiful thing.
Can I read a couple of verses in Colossians?
Sure.
Okay, it says, Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcised by your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hast out to us. And he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. And that's the part that was just so jumped out to me. It just says, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him at the cross. So back to that question, we've overcome because Jesus has disarmed. He's stripped away the power of the rulers and authorities of darkness for us believers.
And he did it in the most
2,000 years ago. It's done.
Astounding, upside down, inside out, backwards way, right?
Yeah.
What looked like the greatest defeat. And they who have all the worldly power think, got him, you know.
But for us,
not so bad. I know, it's beautiful. No,
like
that's true.
The rulers are disarmed over us at that time.
Yeah. And the enemy will continue to come and remind you of those things that were nailed to the cross and that are no more. You know.
But isn't it so
funny? Already won. The battle's already
done.
So even the rulers back then, it's like, we're going to put a stone over it.
Yeah.
We're going to put some guards outside. I mean, it's like they knew down in their heart they really had won.
Have
been. It's like they just were still. And then they had to run out and persecute all the believers. They're still trying to squash it.
Yeah. Okay, I wrote down here from John 1, and I don't know. Those that the believers who walk in the confidence and the fullness of the union with Jesus overcome, and we do push back the darkness. So that is light dispels darkness, light cancels it out, you know. And as Kay had said many times, the smallest amount of darkness, I mean, smallest amount of light, like a lit match in a really big dark room makes things different, you know, lights things up.
Ephesians 6 says, be strong in his strength, not my strength.
Yeah.
Full armor of God, not my wisdom or my wealth or something, right?
Right.
And the shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts, which we know is a gift from him anyway.
Yep. It's all him. What are the most troubling manifestations of the world in John's sense in our own everyday world? Boy, we could go on and on and on. Okay.
Tell us the lies.
Okay. The lies that abound. Okay. We've already mentioned a few, like the unwillingness to come, you know, seemingly.
Even the scorn that it heaps. It's not just enough that they don't.
Yeah.
They want to scorn those that do believe in the truth.
Yes. Yeah. And I mean, I just think the divisions in the church and all that kind of stuff, those are just those factions. And there's so much anger and hatred even there, you know, and it's not the light of the gospel. Anything, what else? What else? There's so much, y'all. Kay's mentioned it. I mean, the hatred and the violence in the world and just this dismissal of people that are different.
Immorality.
Yeah, I was thinking about that too. I mean, just the perversion. Judy and I have been along. I've been alive a lot longer than y'all, and I mean, just to see where we've come and just our lifetime, really.
The attack on children.
Yeah.
You know, it's crazy when you read like historical things from the Roman times. I see our society becoming just the things that they did. I'm like.
No, right. Yeah, it's not new. It's just new to us.
It doesn't end.
No, it doesn't. And no, societies have fallen because of that.
I think even Christians have shifted their moral compass to
the world.
To people rather than the Bible.
Right, trying to rewrite. I think, you know, a lot of what we've just talked about involves suffering and suffering and faithfulness to God, and because of his faithfulness to us and his love for us, you know, because there was, and there still is, you know, a sense within believing community that someone's suffering because of something they've done or something that's wrong, you know, and that's not it. It's just, you know, it's also learning to see in him, his suffering. And I read a little bit from this last week. I'm going to share with you just one more time. Just why was the incarnation so important? Paul talks about it as he refers to Jesus as the second Adam. Okay. The first Adam was created to live in this blissful, eternal relationship, loving relationship with God. And he chose rather to be his own God. And so this is also from the great dance, Baxter Kruger. I can't recommend it highly enough. The incarnation means that he lived out his sonship inside the domain of evil. From his birth to the cross, it was war. From the time when he took on the form of a servant, he began to pay the price of liberation, as Calvin put it. The great dance of life shared by the Father, Son, and Spirit set up shop inside the domain of darkness, and through fire and trial, blow by blow, for 33 years, it worked its way through the whole camp. The fact that through it all, Jesus never once betrayed his Father, the fact that through it all, he never once stepped outside the circle of life that he shares with his Father and the Spirit, the fact that he bore up under the weight of it all, means that in Jesus Christ, a man emerges from the sin-gnarled stock of Adam and from inside the domain of evil, who is utterly and absolutely victorious over all evil. And I just don't know that I've ever considered the incarnation in such depth of what it all meant. But the reality of Christ's life, the one who created all things, to be now living inside the reality of what it had become at that point in time. And so those of us now who are in within whom he lives are also to be those that to live and walk in step with the Father and within that beautiful circle of life and love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're inside. We're not on the outside. We're on the inside. Okay, how have we done this? How can our faith then overcome these influences and forces around us? No, we didn't do that. It's all about faith. We go back and read Hebrews 11. And it doesn't work out well for some of them. It really does entail the suffering, you know, the sawn in two. And, you know, I mean, they're martyrs. And really, that's what a witness is. A witness to Christ giving testimony is, the word is martyr. And it's the same word to give witness, to give testimony, is the same word for martyr.
I'm thinking, I'm shocked by what's going on around me. God is not.
He's not shocked. No, he's seen it before. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's seen it before.
I'm going to PSA. I'm going to First Peace Presbyterian in Park Davis right now. I was doing the Faith and Culture series.
Mm-hmm.
And just really trying to help us look through the lenses of what we believe and how it affects our behavior.
Yeah.
In regards to the things that we're seeing right now in mm-hmm. our culture, kind of to your point about that we're, how we're responding to yeah. people instead of our tolerance,
yeah.
I guess. And
yeah,
so anyway, that, it's really good. The next one is Tuesday, November 9th. That was the meeting on faith and culture and sexuality.
Yes.
I think it's real interesting as far as it's just that it's just the lenses and getting back
yeah.
to what mom said about he's not surprised.
No.
But so where are our eyes in Romans 8? Where are we setting our minds?
Right.
Anyway.
Yeah, and we need to be, as Kaya said, putting on the Jesus lenses, you know, looking, knowing that we are living. We are living his life out in and through us, even though that may seem impossible, but let's look through the lens of his eyes. And he looked at all in love, right? He did.
And just to add, I mean, the most basic thing, what is talking about, what
love is what overcomes these people.
Yeah.
And the whole reason we want
yeah.
our neighbor as himself. But it always feels so difficult in situations because it goes against the grain when, you know, when like Case has some great examples of just loving people when they're hating you or, you know, when it's just the opposite. But it's so cool when you do, when you sit back and you show God's love.
Yeah, and you realize it's not you.
And just completely,
yeah.
Yeah, it brings peace.
Yeah.
Things
yep.
through it. But one more thing, like Mark said, it was the formula is love, listen, love, truth.
Okay, say that again, Darian. Love, uh-huh.
listen,
uh-huh.
love, truth.
Love, truth?
No. That truth is just the fourth point. Right?
Okay,
you're loving, you're listening,
right.
ask the questions, uh-huh. loving, but not afraid.
Right. It's really interesting to know too where in the world right now Jesus is actually manifesting himself and drawing people to himself in dreams and visions and all kinds of amazing things. And it's in the Mideast, and it's women primarily that are being drawn to this one. Know, who is loved from all eternity. And I heard a story yesterday about this man that knew had a friend that was a Muslim, and he just said, I've been praying for Allah to show himself to me. And I want to see him. I want to know him. And guess who showed up? And he came and he said, your Jesus is Allah. And he said, no, my Jesus is Jesus.
There's a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, it's awesome.
Yeah.
If you haven't read it, read it.
Yeah. I haven't.
I think it would read a lot, too.
Mm-hmm. And it's just amazing how they still are converted by dreams. I mean, the Bible, he's always sending dreams. But he's still doing it.
He is, absolutely. Yeah. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, I have this marked on the line. Let me go back and look at this. Okay, we have come in, this is from the Passion Translation, 1 John 4:16. We have come into an intimate experience with God's love, and we trust in the love that he has for us. God is love. Those who are living in love are living in God, and God lives through them. And that's, so it's all God, okay? It's him. It's his work. It's his power. And it is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. And the gospel now is Jesus in you, your hope of glory. It's very simple. Very simple. While many translations render verse 4 as everyone born of God conquers the world, it is more literally everything fathered by God conquers the world. What does that mean, and how does it happen? To begin with, why does John say everything rather than everyone? My guess is that he is referring not only to the human beings who have been fathered by God, verse 1, but to that which results from their life and work, the things they do, as well as the people they are. So what is this conquest, and how does it come about? In John's gospel, Jesus speaks of the world's ruler being thrown out, and he was. John 12:31. And after warning the disciples that they will face persecution in the world, he concludes, but cheer up, I've conquered the world. John 16:33. Jesus' crucifixion and death are the means by which he is conquering the world, even though it looks for the moment as though the world is conquering him. The victory that conquers the world is the saving death of Jesus and those who by faith cling to the God who is made known personally in and as the Jesus who died on the cross. They share that victory and that conquest of the world. That is so good. So good. Think of a situation right now in which it looks like good is losing. And how does this portion of John's letter speak to that situation? Question 7. Well, I'm just thinking of the church in Afghanistan.
And just everything we've been talking about how it looks like our culture is, you know, going so much the wrong way.
Yeah. But
like you said, I mean, yeah. This isn't shocking to God.
No.
It really is interesting to consider living in, like, literally living in that truth that he has overcome it. Because again, that's that verb that it's done, it's happening, and it continues to happen.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. And it made me think about, like, even that question six, like, how do you do this? And I was like, I think I have to be humble.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't have all the answers. I can't see the whole story. And when dogma is my first response, I need to pause and invite the Lord to fight the battle that is not and never has been mine. Mm-hmm. And I sit there and go, like, even to consider the fact that he has overcome it and to live in the wholeness of that actually can dial down the discord and invites you into going, why is somebody fighting so hard over this dogma and taking down everyone around them in the midst? Because that dogma has to be right.
Right.
And it's sort of like, we can actually live in freedom in those moments of allowing the Lord to be right and allowing the Lord to be whole in those situations. Because it's like his shalom, which he always said, my peace be with you. And that is literally the coming together of opposites.
Yeah.
And it's the completion.
Yeah.
And it's like, he said that every single time he came to the room, you know, peace, my peace be with you. And it's sort of like, how do we do that? How do we lean into that today? Like, am I willing to do it? Like, because I do. I sit there and go, I'm like, speaking relationships, I don't want to.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, dare I lean into the shalom even in that and the safety of shalom?
Yes.
Because it's so safe. Somebody, I really feel like God is safe. And somebody said, like, I read somewhere, he isn't. Oh, I think it was like, I actually think he is, like, it's the only safe place. Like, he's the only safe place.
He's a strong tower.
Yeah. And I think what he meant that in Aslan, you know, just sound cases of that.
He's not tame. He's not our pet.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, but, and I think too,
you wonder, how do you watch the news and watch that Afghanistan? How do you love these people? How do you lean into it here? How do you enter the discord with the people that you love that are hating somebody else or they're hating each other, whether we have a mask or not mask or whatever it is? And it's like, dear, how do we love each other in these midst of discord that's legitimate love?
Yeah.
And being able to meet, because there are so many people hurting right now.
Yep.
I mean, the levels of anxiety and just the fatigue of everything. People are really hurting. And it's like, how do we love each other?
And you pray for your enemies.
Yeah. Well, I think sometimes not getting into the despondency that it's too far gone.
God can overcome
anything, and so not saying
we
too far gone, and it's,
but he has overcome it. That's the part. It's not he can overcome it.
Yeah,
he's already overcome it,
and we are his overcomers now.
Yeah, sometimes I think we're tempted to think, oh, it'll be overcome in eternity.
Yeah,
today, that God still can, if he so chooses, turn the tide in our country.
Yeah.
And on, you know, like, instead of not just throw in the towel and go, I'm just going to wait for eternity.
Yes.
What I hear you say is hope. And hope is a capital H of a person.
And so is Jesus.
Peace. And so never not be that hope.
Okay, y'all remember a few weeks ago when I just said, you know, really a healthy thing to do is put your feet on the floor and lean back and take a deep breath and breathe in and think, you know, Lord Jesus, and then breathe it out. Oh, Holy Spirit, Father, Yahweh, whatever, just, you know, but therein and sink back into he who is peace, who is in you and with you and speaks to you and speaks to you. Listen
that
to him.
Works.
Listen to totally.
It totally works.
Totally does. It absolutely settles you down on the inside so that then when you do have to walk into a situation that is chaotic or disquieting, you are at rest.
Because he has overcome it.
That's
the part that I think is so interesting, the opportunity to live in the fact that it already is overcome.
Yeah, Yeah.
The victory well, and I love what Ellen said too.
And we share in that picture.
Not to get overwhelmed by it. Yeah. Like when I went to Africa and there was an African woman, Jessica, and a extended family had died at the hand of the LRA, where they just went into these camps and just destroyed families. And so she was like, her prayer was like, Lord, I can't, this is overwhelming, but just give me one child to take care of. Y'all, there were so many children that she and her husband had taken care of that when we were at a sidewalk cafe and this really handsome young man, early 20s and with a backpack, ran up to her and he goes, Mama Jessica, it's me, you know, and said his, you know, I don't think he said his name. How are you? It's so good to see you. I got to catch that bus, but you know, and he ran off and we were like, whoa, what just happened? And she goes, there were so many. Yeah. I don't even remember his name.
Oh my God.
And it's like God says, just start with one.
Yeah.
Just start with one. And so that's like, I can start with one.
Yeah.
Right.
Now pray for Africa. Y'all pray for Africa. Yeah. Pray for Ethiopia. Ethiopia has my heart.
Well, and it's like I said before, you know, they're not showing us the good. They're not showing us the good news. There is work being done in countries, but you don't get to hear that.
No, you won't. But you won't. But you know,
the media will never.
Yeah. And I, you know, they're just. I'm not being a Pollyanna, but there's. Much of the news I don't see. I just don't. I pray, and I know he sees it, and just because. You know. Anybody else? Okay. All right. How has God borne witness to His Son? Verses 6-11. Do I need to reread that?
Spirit.
This is who we can. Okay, Spirit. Okay.
Water and blood.
Okay.
Just baptism and death. Spirit baptism and death. That's what that means. Represents. Correct.
Well, yes. I mean, God spoke at Jesus' water baptism by John the Baptist and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So it would be water baptism, Spirit baptism, but His baptism into death at the cross. Yeah. But what about the
in this word? I mean, all the prophecies being fulfilled. I mean, it's, if you read it, it's there. It's all pointing to Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. Okay, where? Okay, so the water could be, is water baptism.
But can it blood also the cross? Be like water when he was born?
Yeah.
Like born. Physically, because you are born.
Water and blood, right?
Well, you're born in water, like yeah. Water breaks.
Right.
And so it's like.
And it's bloody
the
too.
Of him yeah. Being a human being.
There you go.
And then the physical, like the blood actually allowed him to be the firstborn after death, like to conquer death.
Right.
And that blood.
Yeah.
And the Spirit testifying that is in us right now. So you have all of your life. It's fascinating.
Can y'all think of
something about the separation of the blood and water at his crucifixion?
The spear that went into his side, yeah. And that was proof of his humanity, really, too. Yeah. That's evidently what happened. In John's gospel, the writer emphasizes that when the centurion pierced Jesus' side with his spear, water and blood came out. John 19:34. The writer says this is something he can personally vouch for. His witness is true. The death of Jesus with the water and the blood already separated shows beyond doubt that his death was real. It gives the lie to any who said that he didn't really die or that he wasn't really fully human. There again, the import of the incarnation. Fully human, come in the flesh. John is now coming back to his controversy with the anti-messianic teachers who denied that Jesus had truly come in the flesh. They were prepared to acknowledge a figure called Jesus who seemed to be human, but they couldn't allow that this Jesus would actually die, be really dead. That is the point to which the Spirit bears witness through the testimony in the gospel narrative and in the work of the Spirit in the individual hearts and minds of believers. So powerful. John keeps emphasizing that Jesus came in the flesh. Why would it not have been adequate for Jesus to have simply been a pure spirit, as some claim? Why does this make a difference for us that he came in a physical body?
So we should identify with him.
And he identified with us.
He can pay our debt because he, you know, he passed all the tests that we failed.
He was one of us, except.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin.
There you go. Yeah. And it was one and done. There. It wasn't sacrifice after sacrifice. Okay. He came and he lived in our darkness. He lived, so he knows whatever it is, whoever it is, that we have difficulty with. I mean, he knows. He knows us intimately. And he lived in perfect harmony, you know, with his Father. And we can live in perfect harmony with him because he's in perfect harmony with the Father and he's in us. And oh my gosh, there's just so much. What is the life that marks the differences between those who have the Son and those who do not? What is the life that marks the differences between us?
The life in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's the spirit.
Yeah.
It's like the truth.
I think back to that joy you talked about at the beginning, that nothing can take it.
It's the assurance. I mean, that's to me, that's what the joy is, the complete assurance and safety.
That we have confidence before him. Even when our hearts would condemn us, and he says, no, confidence before him.
And that's the thing, I think if every person could have that inside, then we wouldn't have all the things that are that we look at and say, why is this happening?
So let's pray for each other that by God's grace and through his power in Holy Spirit, that we might truly lay aside whatever is of our flesh or of our nature or our human like or dislike or whatever, that let's just really ask that Jesus manifest himself in and through us day by day. And next week, let's come back and let's give testimonies. Okay? Seriously. And they can be, oh, I really blew it. This is, you know, I mean, like, but, you know, I was leaning on my own understanding, you know, but trust in him, you know, with all your heart. And so let's really do that. Let's really trust in him because he is the life in you. He is our life.
One thing I wanted to go back to really quick is right under question number 6 when it talks about fathering, everyone fathered by God, fathers the world. I just love that because God is the creator of everything, right? And everything, if we allow ourselves to be fathered, we have to allow that. When we accept him, when we accept Jesus, we allow ourselves to be fathered by him. And there is peace and joy in that. And just like creation is fathered by him, I've been really awed by the sense of creation, reading about how the stars sing. The trees clap, and they're all under his, praising him all the time. Mm-hmm. But sometimes I think, even though we are his, we don't allow ourselves to be bothered by him. And so don't allow ourselves that praise and worship of the creator.
Yeah, to miss the beauty and the miracle of it, just the awe of it. I mean, it's just amazing when he does supernatural things. Can I just tell you, like, the tiny story? Okay, so
sure.
I sent Duncan some cookies. I really worked hard on them. There was this huge recipe. It was very healthy, house oatmeal in it. And I was like, oh, I've got to put the Bible verse in it. And I picked the one, you know, may the Lord bless you and keep you.
Mm-hmm.
And I always write him a little letter, personal letter, but this time I did. And then I was all in this hurry and I sent it out. And they were like, do you want to insure it? And I was like, no, it's just cookies. If anybody steals it, it's cookies in a Bible verse. Well, guess what? It got delivered and he never got it. Somebody did steal it. And he lives in this neighborhood where there's a lot of like homeless and drug addict kind of people. And it was like, I realized all the time, like, those cookies were never meant for him.
Yeah.
Like, God wanted me to send those healthy cookies with that Bible verse on top for somebody else to open. And, you know, we just think all the time, like, what is that like for them, you know? And, you know, I hope they read it and they took it to heart. Just like him moving in that way.
What a Christ-like response, that could not be so, dang, I mean, I made up our hands. I mean,
and Duncan was like, oh, man. I'm like, honey, somebody needed that a lot.
Yeah. I thought that a lot. I left my Bible on the plane one time, a long time ago, and oh my gosh, so marked up, and I just thought, oh, and the Lord reminded me, you know, somebody can use that.
Well, those are all seeds. I mean, someone left a copy, I found a copy under a airplane seat one time of C.S. Lewis's Till We Have Faces.
Oh, wow.
And I wasn't a believer at that time, but those are all seeds, you know, that were.
Exactly.
Did you read it?
Mm-hmm.
I did.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's so cool.
That is a great book.
It was a great book.
Of course you did, because it was left for her to
follow. That's
right. Yeah. Is it 11? Probably. Yeah, right at. Okay. Okay, let's just answer this question 11. This is personal. Okay. What evidence do you see and experience that you have the life of the age to come? Verse 11. It's just personal testimony.
Okay, I've been wanting to share it earlier and also last week. Okay, so I'm leading in a new area at church, and it's at 6:30 in the morning. It's just early. And there's this girl that comes in, and she makes me look like I have more energy. And it's like even at like 12 in the morning energy. She is this bubbly, cute little, much younger than us. Her name is Julie, and she, I don't know her, so I'm learning her, and she tells us that she was telling us that she had some kind of cancer. I don't know what it was, but it definitely had to do with the organ that you hold a baby in. Mm-hmm. And then right after, she's like, oh, yeah, be like, back to you, I'm a child. So I'm, like, connecting the two, because they were right together. And I must have said something, and she's like, oh, I'm not worried. And her, oh, I'm not worried, the way she said it is resonated with me, because it's just kind of how I speak. Just like the upbeat level, I just loved it. It's like, oh, no worries. Oh, I like that phrase. Oh, no worries. So I just like repeated it all day long. Oh, no worries. That was on a Wednesday, like a couple Wednesdays ago. And I just kept repeating it and repeating it. So one Thursday, I'm driving home from a football game with Nick. And I was asking him to take a look at his time on his phone for gaming. And it's like quite a bit, like an hour and 40 minutes a day. And so I understand, because I lunch the game and whatever. And I said, okay, well, but what's your time look like in the Word? He's like, yeah, I'm not reading the Word. I just pray. I don't believe you need to read the Word. It's not important. And I'm like, oh, gosh, I'm all people. I'm a good mom. And I go, oh, no. And in my mind, in my heart, there was zero worry, which is evidence. Because in my flesh, I know I would have been, because I know 14 scriptures on this that I could have rattled off. And I didn't. I truly was Julie on that Word. And it blows my mind, because I know my flesh well, that I truly had zero worry. And
that's not you.
And I had no worry. And so we were talking about it more, and we got home, and I just got into the bedroom, and I was like, hey, I just want you to know, I'm not worried. Mm-hmm. He goes, yeah, me neither. And I'm like, this is the most interesting conversation, because usually we pull each other into the bedroom and like fret over whatever is going on with a child. I'm like, this has been so fun. So we walked out, we're not worried. And we walked out. And it was so funny. And truly, I did not worry. Truly, I did not control the situation. So the next day, he comes home from school, and he's upstairs like forever. What are you doing up here? You're there forever. He's like, I'm reading Proverbs. Oh my God, you're so funny. Because that was all him. Because it is his will.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
But my story of the miracle was, I'm not worried. Not that God put him in the Word the next day.
Yeah.
God be glorified. And I don't want to not include that part of the story, because God be glorified. But the more I just am so thrilled, I truly felt no worry over something that it actually is the biggest thing to me. Like, I don't care if they go to college, I don't care about all these other things. I care about the Word.
Well, and just no worry. It's Jesus. It's not having to go to the Word and read the Word and, you know, memorize the Word. It's letting like Holy Spirit during it Word.
Colossians
it's his Word.
Says,
yeah.
Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it
when he does actually use the Word of Christ actually does.
Yeah. Even if that's through audio read.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, it's funny that even him saying that, it doesn't matter. Then you know he thought about that.
and thought what
he
said.
Oh, I didn't think of that. That's a good point.
Yeah. I think every one of us can look at our lives before Jesus and see a difference, you know, and just see that, I didn't have a love for the word, a love for the scriptures, you know, I mean, it's just real simple. It is this relationship with him. He who is the living word of God, who has given us the written word of God. This is the Holy Spirit. This testimony.
There's a guy at Crossing Guard for Hire, anyone here said Hire Children. And he always, if you just ask him how he is, he's like, oh, I'm blessed with no stress. Like, this is his tagline. And even a parent made him a long sleeve shirt that says blessed and no stress. So cute. It's his tagline. And now I'm going to steal Julie's tagline. Oh, no worries.
Yeah, that's great. Anybody else? Just briefly, and then we'll close. I think all of us could say, right, unless you were raised, I mean, in a home, you know, where Jesus was exalted and loved and spoken of and manifest, the direction of our lives is different, right? And we're different. We've been radically made new, made like him. We're becoming more and more like him. We thank you, Jesus, that is true. And you are the way, truth, and the life. So, Jesus, might we bow before you, submit unto you, rest in you, draw back into your peace, into who you are, and rest there, and then move out into whatever it is you've called us to move out into day by day. And would you, Holy Spirit, just remind us in this coming week that we trust you, that we rest in you, and that we really do seek to manifest the love of Jesus who lives in us, because it is that love for one another and love for others that testifies to the reality that Jesus came, and he came in the flesh, and he died for us, and he is risen, and he now indwells us. And it's in his mighty name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Katie.
You're welcome.
Andy.
Yes.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I know I didn't see that.